Welcome to the Word Alive radio broadcast ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, located in Southeast Columbia at 3100 Trotter Road, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. Now, stay tuned for the Word Alive.
Cast today. We are faced with multiple complex and chaotic sinful uproars in our world, from the satanic inspired forces of the spirit of murder to the spirit of governmental division and moral decay. However, throughout the thread of scripture, we find that this is not new under the sun, but the response we find in scripture that became the catalyst to heavenly intervention is that of prayers that release the glory and the power of God in the earth. As a house of prayer here at KBCC, we have a role and responsibility to not only address natural symptoms, but spiritual unseen forces. Therefore, we are inviting all believers as well as non-believers to attend our 2016 prayer conference. Our theme is prayer, the gateway to victory. Acts 12b says, "But fervent and persistent prayer for him was being made by God to the church." I want you to grab a pen or your smart device and put down this information so you too can join us for this no-cost prayer conference. Where? Here at KBCC, Kingdom Builders Christian Center. When? Friday, July the 22nd through Saturday, July the 23rd. Friday, we'll open with our general session at 7:30 p.m. and our guest prayer warrior speaker. And Saturday will be workshops from 8:30 a.m. to 2 p.m. It is a free event, but in order to prepare for the workshop material, lunch registration is required. You can simply call 803-695-1277 Monday through Friday from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. Or you can leave a voice message of your commitment to come out and be a part of this. Workshops will be carried out by Spirit-filled saints whose part of our AIM, that's our anointed intercessory ministry here at Kingdom Builders, and topics ranging from praying for children and family, evangelism, soul winning, spiritual and natural authority, healing and deliverance, finances, and so forth. More than anything, we believe God is going to meet us in every session. And not only will we gain biblical insight and be encouraged, but there will be manifestations of divine power will confirm the word of God. So again, we encourage you to come and take part of this. Our world needed, our nation needed. Yes, there are those who will be doing things from different angles, but we as the church, our first response is to move heaven into the arena of the earth affairs. For only God can change the hearts of men. We look forward to seeing you at our prayer conference. We want to get ready to go into the word of the Lord. I want to talk today from the thought, winning in warfare, winning in warfare. As believers, we are in two primary zones of life, one being a covenant of blessings and the other a covenant of battles. We have a God who is sovereign and who is supreme, and we have an adversary, our enemy, who is seducing and subtle. We must first and foremost know our birthright blessings, because this determines how we respond in battles and what we allow to occur in battles. Galatians 3, verse 11 and verse 13 through 14 reads like this. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous of the just shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What is Paul's argument here? Paul's argument is that these Galatian Christians had received the true gospel of Jesus, and they were on right track following Christ, being justified by faith in Jesus. And all of a sudden, these false teachers, these Judaizers came in and brought another gospel, a gospel that suggested that they had to make sure that they followed the law in order to be justified. That means to be forgiven. Now, how many know there's a problem here now? Because they are implementing works or rituals or acts or endless disciplines in order to get right with God and to get blessed by God. And Paul comes and says the blessings of God comes by faith in the blood or in the shed work of Christ on Calvary. Now, why did he bring Abraham to the scene? One reason is this. It's because the argument concerning the law is disqualified because Abraham was way before Moses. And Moses was the lawgiver. So there's no way that you can justify saying that the law is designed to bring righteousness because the promise was given before the law ever came on the scene. Am I in the right house? The other argument he brings Abraham in is because Abraham, get this now, before he received circumcision, how many know he had been declared righteous by God? So the bottom line is this, that righteousness is free. You can't earn it. You can't discipline yourself like most religions. There's this element of what? Of striving, of rituals, of doing certain disciplines in order what? In order to please their deity. But here Paul say, in order to please God, all it requires is faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4:16, listen to this. The Bible say, therefore, the promise come by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Now, how many know none of us are in the ancestry line of Abraham, but we share the faith of Abraham. And Abraham is our father in the sense of our faith, that we have faith in God, just as Abraham put his faith in God before there was ever circumcision and before there was ever a law. Acts 5:30 reads like this. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. How many know Jesus had to be hung on a cross? Whenever they stoned someone to death for a sin, they would hang them on a cross as a sign of disgrace and humiliation. And how many know when Jesus went on that cross, he went on that cross so what? So that we could bypass eternal death and receive eternal blessings from God. When we made that confession early by the Spirit of God, that confession was based on this premise that we are covenant children that's promised covenant blessings from a covenant God. When we say we are blessed, we're not just making a statement, a slogan, trying to be arrogant. We are blessed because of our faith in Jesus. Has nothing to do with our material possessions. Because you can lose all that and still stand up and say, I am blessed and highly favored of God. Can I help somebody? The NASB reads this particular verse, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Here Paul quotes from Habakkuk 2, Romans 1:17, and Hebrews 10:38. Paul refers to the substitutionary atonement of Christ. He purchased for us that which we could not purchase for ourselves. The term redeemed or ransom means to buy someone back from slavery or capture. How many know Christ purchased us back from what? Slavery. Now, sometimes, you know, with Afro-Americans, we talk about slavery in the natural sense, but every race on the earth have been enslaved to sin. Listen to Acts 20:28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with what? With his own blood. Don't you know when Jesus' blood was shed and you put faith in that blood, how many know God paid it all for you right then? You don't have to do anything else in the sense of saying try to earn or qualify your righteousness. It is paid for. It is a done deal. Am I in the right house? 1 Corinthians 6 and 20 reads like this. For you were bought at a price. Now get this now. Therefore, glorify God in your body and what? And in your spirit, which are whose? Which are God. Now, this is the part that we don't grab sometimes. He paid it all. Therefore, he owned it all. Let me say something. If you pay for something, you own it. We're God's property. That's why God say, glorify me what? In your body and in your spirit, which belongs to me. 1 Corinthians 7:23, he says this. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves to men. But didn't Jesus do a wonderful thing? He loved us so much that he paid our full debt. And not only did he pay it, he told her, now you belong to me. That if anybody mess with you, they mess with me. That if anybody put their mouth on you, they put their mouth on me. Why? Because I own you. Oh, somebody got that just now. That's why when the Apostle Paul was fighting against the Christians, he was set. He was determined. He was defiant. He got authorities and papers from authorities to go and apprehend Christians. And while he was on his way to fight the church, Jesus showed up. You know what Jesus said? Wait a minute. I own them. You're not fighting against them. You're fighting against God. So we're talking about being able to win in warfare. We have a covenant of blessings. We got a covenant of battles. Listen, you got to be willing to fight. If you're not willing to fight, why you even came part of the church? Because Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. That sounds like a battle. That sounds like conflict. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You joined a real army. When you got born again, you didn't join an army where you could take off your uniform and sit back and let other people fight. You joined an army where you are clothed with a garment of praise. That's your battle uniform. In the military, sometimes they have what they call uniform of the day. That means everybody had to have on a certain uniform. And I mean, no, the battle uniform for the church is the garment of praise. If you learn how to praise God, God will fight the battle for you. If you learn how to worship God, I'm telling you right now, you all trying to figure out what you're going to do, what you're going to say when you go there. You trying to memorize all this. And God said, if you take that time and just praise me, guess what? At that same hour, I put words in your mouth you never thought about saying. Our God is an awesome God. How many know God called us to win in warfare? When you win in warfare, you do not get weary in doing what you know is right. You do not get weary in your worship life. Matter of fact, you get more sincere and you're seeking God like never before. Because you know his grace is abounding in your life. Hallelujah. I thought about a case in the Bible where we see this winning in warfare played out right before our eyes. And my heart went right to Judges. And I want us to go there. I want to unpack some things right here in Judges relative to winning the warfare. The book of Judges, chapter 4. Now, in the book of Judges, there was a period in the history of God's chosen people, Israel, the Hebrews, in which God raised up these judges, and they functioned as God's deliverers of God's people while they gradually took possession of the land of promise. These judges or deliverers were called Sephatims or judges. The term had a broader connotation than what our judge of today does. In that time, a shofet, a judge, was a military leader. They were civil administrators. They were deciders of cases of law, and they were prophets and prophetess. And in Judges chapter 4, we find a young lady by the name of Deborah. Matter of fact, she was the only female judge recorded in Scripture who served as a leader over God's people, and she was a winning warfare woman. This woman knew how to go into battle. Now, she was not the only leader over God's people, but she was the only one that served as a judge in Israel. Because when you look in the scriptures, and if you look in 2 Kings 11, you find a particular woman by the name of Atalaha. She served as a leader over Judah. And in 2 Kings 22, we also see another woman who was an advisor to kings. So women had roles of leadership in the Old Testament. But Deborah is unique here. She was a mother, a prophetess. She had a major role in God fulfilling his plan and leading his people forward. Now, I want to give you quickly five attributes of those who know how to win in warfare. We want to look at Deborah's life. The first one is this. Winning in warfare requires divine training. The Bible says in Judges 4 verse 1, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Every time a judge rose to the scene, after that judge died, how many know those people of God would go back living evil lives? It's almost like they had to have a babysitter every time. You know, you got to have somebody to watch over you. Whenever a judge died, they turned back to idol worship and things like that. Then God would do what? They would cry out to God. And when they cry out to God, how many know God will respond in his mercy and raise up another judge? So the Lord sold them in the land of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Hishrah Hagamah. Now listen, you would think, wait a minute, now what kind of parent is this? You're going to say, in other words, he gave them over to their enemies. What's that? That's training, saints. Parenting is not giving our children everything they want when they want it. Matter of fact, that's why we are dealing with so much in our culture today with the generation behind us. Because our generation, we said this in our mind, we want to give them a better life. We meant well. When our forefathers or our parents tell us that they had to drop out of school in order to help in the house, we don't look down on them. We don't grow up thinking, oh, okay, we better than them. Matter of fact, we honor them for the sacrifice that they made to help the family. Now, am I in the right house? I've heard stories of how so many of them left school because they had to work in the fields to help with the other children in the house so they could eat. How could you not honor a man or woman that did that? Because they had this belief. Everybody in the household brought something to contribute to the family system. My point is, God is a God who provides divine training. Children of Israel went in disobedience and rebellion, and God didn't sit there and go, you know, what did I do wrong? No, what God did, God said, I know what they need. They need somebody to make it hard for them. They need somebody to make them work and don't pay them. So I'm going to gaze up these enemies and I'm going to sell them into the hand of their enemies. And after they get it so hard, they're going to come back crying. Hallelujah. I mean, God know how to work with us. And that's exactly what happened. The Bible says the Lord sold them into the hand of their enemies. Now look at verse 3. And the children of Israel did what? Cried out to the Lord. What's that? Repentance. See, before you get reward, there has to be repentance. Remember the prodigal son? You say, well, his daddy gave him a ring, or daddy threw a party. But dad didn't do all that to what happened first. That boy repented. And what made him repent? Life got hard for him. Hallelujah. That daddy had enough resources, he could have sent out a team. Y'all watch over him now. Y'all make sure he don't do nothing. That daddy didn't send nobody. He just waited. And the streets beat him up. Life beat him up. Till he lost everything he had. And he find himself getting to eat with the swine. For a Jew to eat with pigs, that boy was low down. And the Bible say he looked up and he came to himself. Oh, my God. See, that's what we waiting on with our children, right? Till they come to themselves. But as long as we out there, see, you know, take this. They ain't going to come to themselves. They ain't going to change until we let the Lord put his rod of correction on their behind. Just like he will do for us. Amen. Am I in the right house? Listen to 1 Timothy 4:7-8. But reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and that which is come. What's that? Spiritual discipline. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12. We're talking about God's discipline. Listen to this. For the Lord corrects and disciplines what? Everyone whom he... So when we see what God is doing in Israel, somebody say, I can't believe God will send his own children to be oppressed by their enemies. You know what? He's showing them love. He's showing them love. Because he know that the only way they're going to turn from them idols is that life get hard for them. And they remember how good it was when we were serving God only. So the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes, even scourges, every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. Now, if you are exempt from correction and left without discipline, in which all of God's children were, share, then you are illegitimate offspring and not true sons. If we're going to win in warfare, we got to be willing to yield to divine training. Because you know what? When we get off course, guess what? God's going to work with us. Look to your neighbor and say, God's going to work with us. That's why you ain't got to make no bunch of rules in no church. Don't do this and don't do that. All you got to do is if they're saved, the Holy Spirit going to work with you. Get this. He know what it manifests exactly in our lives to get our attention. Isn't God a good God? The Bible says he loves those whom he corrects. Some people, if you correct them, my goodness, you got an enemy for the rest of your life. I'm talking about church people. You correct them one time, they're going to hold a grudge for you the rest of their life. You see what I'm saying? I wonder if those people are really saved. See, when you hear the word, you need to examine yourself. You don't need to cock your eyes over at nobody else. I know who they talk. No. You need. I check myself. I go back and reevaluate. Lord, am I genuine? What's my motivation in doing what I'm doing? I take it through the scale, man. Because that's a big disappointment. You all up there talking about walking the streets of gold, and all of a sudden Jesus say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. But Lord, talking about all you did. You better stop holding grudges and unforgiveness, walking in all that pride. And then time somebody correct you or don't agree with you, also they on your hate list. Oh, y'all ain't saying nothing to me now. Anytime you can't get your way, you go for temper tantrum, you just get, you know what I mean? You don't fall down on the floor like you probably did that when you was a baby. We talked to your parents, they said that child, every time they couldn't get their way, they fell down on the floor. I don't ever remember falling down on that floor. Because if I had a fell down on that floor in front of my mother, I would have stayed down on that floor. See, some people don't discipline their children. You can tell when they bring them out in public. You ever see them children out in public? Some of them over there tell their mother, shut up. Now you need to stop. I said, shut up. And you be looking at, I be wanting to go grab her. Let me give you this real quick. Winning in warfare requires divine timing. Not only does it require divine training, but it requires divine timing. Neil Maxwell said, faith in God includes faith in his timing. Ecclesiastes 3:1 said, to everything there is a season and a time for every matter of purpose under heaven. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Saints, we got to learn to wait on God's timing. See, when we're praying and we're interceding for situations and all this kind of stuff, I mean, all you got to do now is wait on God's timing. I heard a guy the other day on the Hillsong teaching ministry on TV. And it was a guy, I mean, he goes all over the world to minister. His testimony was how many years he was a heroin addict. And I'm like, wow. Can you imagine all them years a heroin addict? And now he's a mighty warrior for God teaching the gospel. It was a lady on there doing a women's conference. And she was up ministering to the women. And she made a statement. She said, you all don't realize every day I got to seek God with all my heart. Then she told her journey, what her life was before she got saved. And when I hear people's stories like that, I don't feel I can't receive from them, that I have a disrespect for them. I have greater honor for them. When I hear how they live such raggedy lives and the grace of God saved them, can I help somebody now? See, you know, that's how God specializes in dark places in our lives. I had a person the other day that gave an illustration. It was so beautiful. They took a black handkerchief. And, you know, they said, whenever you go in the diamond or jewelry store to buy jewelry, they take a black handkerchief or they take a black pad and they put the jewelry on the black background. And they say, you wonder why they do that? Because, get this, the jewelry will shine the brightest against a black background. When your life has a dark background, how many know the glory of God will shine the brightest? When you got a testimony of how God brought you out of stuff in your life, you shouldn't be ashamed. That means that the glory of God will shine even brighter when people hear your story. And we're afraid to tell our story because we think people are going to start disrespecting us. I respect people even more when I hear their journey because it reveals what? The grace of God. Rather than people who try to project like they've been perfect all their lives. Self-righteous, judging others because I didn't do that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Husband and wife, you need to stop going back at mistakes one of you did in the past. When an argument comes, here you go, get it. You go back to the old closet and pull stuff out the junk case. The fight will. Once we repent, we got to move on in our lives. We can't continue to hold people hostages because they failed along the way. We've got to give them forgiveness. Why? Because we have received forgiveness ourselves. John 11:39, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha said, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. How many know God can redeem time? I say God can redeem time. Martha was saying, Lord, yeah, it's been too long. No, God can redeem time. The third thing, for the sake of time, write down Isaiah 60:19, Isaiah 60:21. Those are great verses about God's timing. The third thing, winning in warfare requires discerning, delegating. Look at verse 89. This is Deborah, the judge of Israel. So when she got ready to go to battle, God raised her to be a deliverer. She went and got Barak to lead the army. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in this journey you are taking. I mean, sometimes a woman had to tell a man that. He's not going to get this. You're not going to get the credit now. But this is why she said this. For the Lord will sell Sisera, that is the enemy, Sisera, into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. In other words, Deborah knew that God said, I'm going to use a woman to bring victory over those enemies. And she had to remind Barak of that. So winning the warfare requires discerning, delegating. When someone delegates, when someone gives you authority, you're responsible not just for the task, but for the outcome. Listen to 1 Samuel 14:6-7. The Bible says, then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Now notice how his armor bearer responded. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you according to what? According to your heart. See, Deborah, she delegated authority to Barak. But you know what she looked from him? She said, I need you to give me respect. I need you to be loyal. I need you to be accountable. And Barak was willing to do that. You know why? Because he said, you know what? I'm not going to go out there unless you go with me. What's that? Unity. The fourth thing is winning in warfare requires diligent faith. Look at verse 14 and 16. The Bible says, then Deborah said to Barak, up or go, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord turned Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Winning in warfare requires diligent faith. And the last one is this. Winning in warfare requires demonstrative devotion. After Deborah went out to battle and the battle was won, there was another lady that came and she got involved and she was the one that really Jael in verse 21, she was the one that really killed Sisera. But did not God promise that a woman was going to bring victory over the enemy? And whatever God promised, how many know he's going to perform? And as a result of the victory of Deborah and Barak, you know what they did? They didn't just go home. They began to praise the Lord. So in chapter 5, we find what they call the Song of Deborah. The Bible says, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinadab, saying on that day, saying, when leaders led in Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves, bless the Lord. Hear, O king, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praises to the Lord God. How many know they begin to praise God? They began to praise God with demonstrative praise. Verse 7 said, they said, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel.
This concludes our time for this week's message from the Word Alive Radio Broadcast Ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. To obtain a copy of today's message, please let us know the date and time of the broadcast and forward that information to Kingdom Builders Christian Center, P.O. Box 9206, Columbia, South Carolina 29290. Please include $7 for each CD request to cover the cost of shipping. Each Sunday, join the KBCC family for morning worship services at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening worship services at 7 p.m. Children and youth ministries are available. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at kingdom-builders.com. Have a blessed week and join us next Sunday for The Word Alive.